Good morning once again, Cornerstone Bible Church. I'm excited to be with you today to continue our walk through the book of John. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I will open us up with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you, Father, that we can gather in your house and we can sing praises to you. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to read your word, to study it, and to learn. We ask, Father, that your spirit would be working in our hearts this morning. Father, draw us to the truth. Remove any veil, remove any distraction from us this morning, and open our eyes, Lord, to the truth of your word. We're hungry, Father, to learn more about you, and we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, work in us, for your glory. Speak through me now as I preach your word. Thank you for this time. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. We love you, Savior. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have ever been questioned before? I can remember growing up, there was a couple of times where I did something I wasn't supposed to as a little child. And as I thought I would probably get away with that from my parents. Once they found out something wasn't right, they would begin a series of questions. There was three of us in our family, so they would begin with one. Who did this? Of course, everyone said, not me. So that's when the interrogation begins. They start to ask, where were you, where were you, where were you? What were you doing when he was doing this? And it begins, and they try to figure out who did what to get to the bottom of it. But there are times in my life, and I figured this out as I got older, that sometimes people think you did something wrong when you really didn't, and they still ask you those series of questions trying to prove that you're guilty of something. Have any of you ever experienced that? If you're married, your hand should be up. No, I'm just kidding. We've all experienced that to some degree. Somebody asks you a question, and you start to gauge the sense of, you're not just asking me questions. There's an underlying issue here that you're trying to get to. You can kind of sense what's going on, and that's what we're going to see this morning as we continue our study through John. We learned about Jesus Christ. We opened up with a strong Christology. Then we shifted our focus to John the Baptist. And then we ended last week with Jesus Christ again, and now we're going to get our first narrative, our first story in the Gospel of John, and we're going to head right back to John the Baptist, and we're going to see a bunch of questions here that are being asked by a certain group of people, and we're going to try to figure out this morning what that underlying intent is. Is it a positive one, or is it a negative one? So if you have your Bibles, we're open to John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So as we come to this passage this morning, as I stated, it's full of questions. Notice there in verse 19, "Who are you?" Verse 21, "Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" Verse 22, "Who are you?" Verse 25, "Why are you baptizing?" See all these series of questions coming from these people as they're talking to John the Baptist. And what I want us to figure out this morning and see in the Word of God is, why are they asking so many questions? Why are they so intrigued with who this man is? What is the purpose of all these questions? So first we need to establish who is asking the question, because that's important. So we read in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now that little phrase there, "the Jews," may not seem too significant, but in John's gospel it is very significant. Let me tell you why. In the book of Mark, Mark uses that term, "the Jews," 6 times. Matthew uses it 5 times. Luke uses it 5 times. John uses it over 70 times. So if you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and their use of that term, add them together, John uses it 4 times more than all of them combined. So that's a very significant term here in the Gospel of John. And we need to be careful when we come to this term, because it doesn't always refer to the same thing. It can refer to 3 different things. First, it can refer to ethnicity. It can refer to the Jews as a people, their ethnicity. It can refer to rejection from the people. And we see that with Christ, right? The Jews, they crucified Christ. There was this opposition to Jesus Christ and this rejection. But in this case, it refers to opposition from the rulers. If you look at verse 24, it says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees." So John uses this term, "the Jews," in very different ways, and we have to establish who he's talking about in each context. We can't just look at the Jews and say, "Oh, he's talking about all of Israel." In this context, he's specifically referring to the Pharisees, and that's important for us because it narrows down who's asking these questions this morning. So in this context, we're looking at Pharisees. Pharisees have sent people to John the Baptist to ask him all these questions. They said, "Go figure out who this guy is." And it says that they sent priests and Levites. Go to this man. Go see who he is. And one thing to remember about the Jewish religious leaders was that they were very prideful, and they were all about rules and regulations. And most of us know that as we walk through the Gospels. We know that the Pharisees were very law-driven, they were very legalistic, and they even created some of their own traditions and laws. When we read through the Gospels, sometimes you read about Sadducees, sometimes you read about Pharisees. The main difference between the two is the Sadducees stuck to the law. The Pharisees stuck to the law and then added some. So the Pharisees were very legalistic, and some of them were humble. Not all of them. It's not one blanket sweep for all of them. But they were very legalistic and very driven by the law. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and 21, he gives us a little insight on the religious leaders. Listen to what he says. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." So that gives us a little insight on the Jews. They thought that they had light. They thought that they were instructors of the truth. They thought that they were teachers, and they thought that they were guides to the blind. So they looked at themselves and they said, "We know the Bible. We know the Old Testament. We know the law." And they were very legalistic in spreading that to everybody else. You see, they misinterpreted the Old Testament. It wasn't just about following rules. It was about loving God. But the Pharisees, unfortunately, turned that upside down and made it into a religious man-made system. A little bit more about Pharisees. There's estimated to be about 6,000 during this time when Herod was king. And it was very hard to go into any Jewish city during that time and not find a Pharisee. They were everywhere. Wherever you had a Jewish city, there was a little sect of Pharisees somewhere or another place. And again, they go from the very legalistic ones to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who was humble, who came to Jesus searching for the truth. How can I be born again? He wanted to know the truth. So we want to establish who is asking these questions this morning. That's what we're going to figure out. Now, in verse 20, we see the first question. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 19. Who are you? A very generic question. Who are you? John the Baptist stands out. If you remember last week, we were told in Malachi chapter 4 that God was going to send Elijah. Remember, and it wasn't the prophet Elijah, but it was referring to John the Baptist, who was going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He was going to come with boldness. He was going to come with confidence, preparing the way for the Lord. So John was attracting a lot of attention to himself. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says that all the country of Judea and Jerusalem came to him. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem came to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So we see that all the country, everyone was flocking to John the Baptist because he preached with boldness and he preached with power as he prepared the way for the Messiah to come. So he's drawing a lot of attention to himself. And the Pharisees caught wind of this, and they didn't really like that. So they sent men to say, go figure out who this guy is, because he's drawing a lot of attention to himself. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ. Some people actually thought, this guy might be the Messiah. John the Baptist, he might be the Christ that we've been waiting for. So again, all this attention and all this bold preaching drew people to think this might be Christ. So the Pharisees send men to go and figure out who this guy really is. And the Bible doesn't tell us why they sent these men. It could have been out of curiosity. It could have been out of jealousy. All we know is the Pharisees sent men to question John the Baptist. Now notice John's response in verse 20. They say, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. I love that. He confessed, he did not deny, he confessed. Very strong statement here. John absolutely did not in any way refer to himself as the Christ. He confessed, I am not the Christ. John here demonstrates to us his humility as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. He does not take all the attention and all the fame and all the glory and all the praise from all these people, but he immediately professes, I am not the Christ. Get that out of your mind. We see the humble spirit of John the Baptist here. It's the humble state of a godly servant. Last week we learned from John how to do evangelism. If you remember in verse 7, John came to bear witness about who? The light, right? What are we supposed to do as a church? We bear witness about who? The light. We point the dark world to the light, Jesus Christ. That's what John did. That's what we're supposed to do. So John last week showed us how to do evangelism. This week we learned from John how to be humble. We as a church point people to Christ, not to ourselves. Listen to what one theologian says. John here shows an example that all Christians, especially all Christian ministers, however much they may be honored and blessed, should be willing to lay all their honors at the feet of Jesus, to keep themselves back and to present only the Son of God. To do this is one eminent mark of the true spirit of a minister of the gospel. You see, our job is to exalt Christ and then fade away. We're not to get people to look at us. Look at all the things I do. This church couldn't survive without me, right? That's not the mentality we're supposed to have. We're supposed to lift up Christ, exalt Christ as John did, and then fade away. We're going to jump ahead here, but in verse 23, look what John says. Later on, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He doesn't even refer to himself as a man in a position. He simply says, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. Look to Christ, not to me. I am not the Christ. You know, it was said of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world. He's still his sermons are still heard, his books are still read and studied to this very day. It was said that he used to preach with another man in a church when he was starting off his ministry. And when people would hear from the first man that preached, they would leave the service and say, "Wow, what a great preacher." And then when they would leave Charles Spurgeon's sermon, they would say, "Wow, what a great Savior." You see, Charles Spurgeon had such an incredible way of fading into the background and exalting Christ. And that's what made him such a powerful preacher, that he didn't want the attention, he didn't want the focus. His desire was to preach Jesus Christ and point people to the light. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And the picture there is someone who can't pay a debt, and they're on their face between someone seated on a throne, and that person exalting them simply says, "Your debt is paid, stand up." That's what we are to do with Christ. We can't offer anything except our broken lives, but we humbly come before him, and we say, "Lord, I'm yours. Take it." And what does the Bible say? The Lord forgives us. He takes us up, and he makes us children of God. John shows us here our first point this morning. We are to be humble. We are to be humble servants who proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be lived for the exaltation and the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. Now, after clarifying that he is not the Christ, they follow up with three more questions. That's not good enough for them. He says, "I'm not the Christ." They say, "Okay, well, we're going to keep digging here a little bit." Says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So then they ask him a follow-up question. "What then? Are you Elijah?" And we talked about this last week. Remember, Malachi 3:1, the end of the Old Testament, the Lord said, "I'm going to send my messenger." And that was John the Baptist. And then again in Malachi 4:5, we see that he's going to send Elijah. So they're asking him. They know their Old Testament. These men were sent by the Pharisees. They know their Old Testament. So they're drilling him. "Are you the one prophesied in Malachi? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Very simple response. "I am not." So then they ask him another question. "Are you the prophet?" Now notice the little definite article there, "the." That's very important. That means it's not just referring to any prophet. It says "the prophet." And most translations have "prophet" capital because it's referring to Jesus Christ. They're asking him, "Are you the prophet?" Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you where this comes from, because again, these are Jews. They know their Old Testament very well. They abide by the law. So they're coming to John with their guns loaded saying, "Hey, we know the scriptures. We know the scriptures. Are you the prophet?" And I want to show you where that comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So there we see that God says he's going to raise up a prophet like me. Who is that person like me? That's Moses. Look what it says in verse 16. "Just as you desired of the Lord, your God, at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" If you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, you'll read about that story where Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And the children of Israel see thunder and flashes of lightning. They see this great cloud around the mountain. And they are terrified. They are terrified of God. And when Moses comes down, they say to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us directly." They said, "God will speak to you, and then you speak to us. That's how we'd like it to happen." Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. That Moses was made that intermediator, that intercessory person between the Israelites and God. He acted as a priest and a prophet. So here, all the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses says, God is going to raise somebody up like me. Someone who's going to be between God and man. He's going to raise somebody up, a prophet like me. And of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." So again, there's a prophecy of the prophet coming. This is the Messiah. And they ask John, knowing that passage, they come to John and they say, "Are you the prophet? That one spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy." And again, John the Baptist could have said, "Yeah, maybe." Or he could have said, "No, but I'm still a great prophet." He doesn't say that. He simply says, "No." That's it. "No, I'm not that person." So they ask him another question. Verse 22. And I can almost sense a little bit of irritation coming from them now. Because listen to their response. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" It's almost getting frustrated. "Who are you? Just tell us who you are. So, you know, people sent us. We need to tell them something. Who are you?" And look at John's response. Again, in verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John quoted Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. He was prophesied to come, but he was only prophesied as a voice, one in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he was a voice. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Jesus Christ is the true light. And he tells them, again, as we've already mentioned, "I'm just a voice. I'm just an instrument of God. I'm a vessel for the Lord." One man puts it this way: John hid behind his calling. He didn't use his calling, as some do, to elevate his status. He hid behind his calling. He said, "This is what the Lord has called me to, and that's what I'm going to do. Don't look at me. Don't focus on me. I'm here to exalt Jesus Christ." That's a very powerful lesson for us this morning. Let me ask you something. Do you view yourself that way? Do you know what God has called you to do? How he wants to use you for his glory? John understood his calling, and he exalted Christ. But what has Christ called you to do today? And if you do know what he's called you to do, and if you are serving him, are you doing it with a spirit of humility and humbleness? Are you doing it so that other people will praise you and so that other people can look to you and say, "Great job, you're awesome. I don't know what we'd do without you"? Is that what you look for? It's not bad to be thanked, but is that what drives you, the praise of men or the glory of Jesus Christ? What are your spiritual gifts and how are you using them to be an instrument in God's hand? Now, why are they asking him so many questions? What is with all these questions? Why do they want to know so desperately who he is? Well, we get that in verses 24 and 25. Again, as we already noted, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And notice how John just kind of slides that in there. If you have an ESV, it's in parentheses. It's kind of like just a short note. It just says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees," just so you know. And then we really start to see here, I think, the intention of these men. Here's where the truth comes out. Are they really trying to figure out who he is, or is there an underlying kind of agenda here? And I think this is where we're going to see it. Notice verse 25. They asked him, "Then why?" Notice that. Does that sound positive? No. Then why? If you're not this person, if you're not this person, then you're not this person, then why are you doing this? Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? See, now we get the heart of the issue. These men weren't really concerned about who he was. They weren't like all the other people coming to him. They wanted to shut him down. They wanted to shut him up. You are drawing all these people to yourself and away from the Pharisees. And at the same time, you are instituting a new kind of thinking. John baptized people, it says, with repentance. You see, John preached repentance. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. And he was baptizing Jews and Gentiles. And that's where the problem comes in with the Pharisees. Because baptism did not originate with John the Baptist, or it did not originate with Christianity. Jews were practicing baptism hundreds and hundreds of years before this text. You can read a little bit about it in Leviticus when a Jew would become unclean from touching a corpse. The Lord would tell them to wash or to cleanse themselves. Some think that that refers to a form of baptism. But here's the heart of the issue, and catch this. Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, were allowed to become Jews if they wanted to trust in Yahweh, in the true God. So you have all these other nations and all these other pagan cultures. And by the way, remember, God wanted Israel to be his select people, to be a light to all the other nations. So when other people would come to Jews and say, you know what? I want to trust in your God. I believe in your God. I want to trust in your God. The Jews would say, that's fine. But here's how it works. And they would go through this process. And one of the things they had to do was be baptized by the Jews. Excuse me. They would have to be baptized by the Jews. And this is what it symbolized. You as a Gentile would come. They would baptize you. You'd be completely submersed in water. The water had to go all the way to the top of your head and cover every part of your body. And when you came out of the water, to the Jews, you were no longer a Gentile. You're now a Jew. All your old traditions, all your old beliefs, all your old gods and idols and way of life is gone. When you come out of that water, you are now a Jew. They would view that person in a sense as an infant. Even though it might have been a man, they would view him as an infant. He was just born into Judaism. He is now someone who is a Jew, who believes what we believe, and who follows. It was a sign of becoming a part of the covenant of Abraham. So here's John baptizing Gentiles, which they're okay with, but also Jews. Why are you baptizing Jews, John? Jews believe that they were part of the covenant by birth. We came from Abraham. We're in the covenant. We're on the way to heaven because we came from Abraham. But we know that that's not true. As a matter of fact, Paul argues that in Romans. He says a Jew is not simply one just because, you know, he's born from Abraham. A true Jew is someone who has surrendered to Christ, who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a true child of Abraham. That is a true child of God. So John, you can see, is starting to irritate these Pharisees because they're preaching one thing. But all of a sudden, you got this other guy coming in, preaching the truth, and now they're starting to lose some of their pull in society because all of a sudden, here comes this other guy with another message, and everybody's running to that. It'd be like if you were a manager at a store, and you used to tell this guy, I want you to move this here and put it over there. And then some other guy comes that you've never seen before, and he says, no, 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 I want you to put that back there, actually. And you're like, wait a second, who are you? I'm the manager. That's how the Pharisees felt. These are our people. We're the religious leaders. We know the law. Who are you to start telling people something different? Who are you to be baptizing Jews for repentance? So you can see why they're getting irritated. So they come guns loaded here. Ask him if he's Elijah, because that's in Malachi. Ask him if he's the prophet, because that's in Deuteronomy. And they say, ask him all these questions, and they're trying to use the Bible to back themselves up. But John gives a fantastic answer when he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Because he says, guess what, guys? I was prophesied to come. I may not be the Christ or the Messiah, but I was prophesied to come. I am in the Old Testament. I'm supposed to be here because God put me here to be a forerunner for Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, that John, nobody was greater than him that was born before him, because he had that honor and privilege of being the forerunner for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And notice here at the end, I love John's response. This man has so much wisdom. He says, I baptize with water. So he answers their question by saying, look, guys, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. And you can underline that. You can highlight that statement right there because You're going to see that throughout all the Gospels. Jesus healing people, performing miracles, doing all these things, and they just never saw Christ for who he was. Their eyes were always blinded to the truth. They never accepted Christ for who he was. So John tells them, look, I baptized with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And again, here he's referring to Christ. Listen to what he says. Even he who comes after me, we saw that in verse 15. Remember, he said, he who comes after me ranks before me. He says, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The absolute humility of John the Baptist. He goes, look, guys, I'm just baptizing with water. John was preaching repentance. People would repent and turn to God, and then he would baptizing them. It was a symbol. That's it. He goes, guys, I'm baptizing with water. That's all I'm doing. I'm nothing special. He says, but there's one who's coming, who's so holy, who's so precious, who's so divine, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. Let's close this morning by going to Matthew chapter 3. Same story. We're going to read what John says. Matthew gives a little bit more detail on John's answer here about baptism. And I want us to catch this morning. And we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8. So again, this is John the Baptist speaking. And we'll begin in verse 7, just because I love that this will show you a little bit of that boldness that we've been talking about with John the Baptist. Listen to this boldness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Look at that boldness. You brood of vipers, you snakes. Imagine that. He just calls them out on the spot. Absolute boldness, because he knew what they believed. He knew their legalistic system. He knew that they were leading people to hell. And he calls them out on the spot. And he says in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Again, what I told you, remember, they thought that they were part of the covenant. They thought they were on their way to heaven because right there, see what he says? They thought, Abraham's our father. Because we came from the line of Abraham, we're in. We're in the covenant. And look, John the Baptist says, I don't think so. That's not how it works. We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Wow. That's really a blow to your argument. I'm going to heaven because I came from Abraham. I'm special. And John says, God can make stones, that come from Abraham or whatever. He just completely just annihilates that way of thinking. How foolish to think that just because you're born from somebody means you're getting into heaven. He said, that's not how it works. And that truth applies to us today. There are some people that think that. My parents are saved. I grew up in the church. I came from my parents. I'm on my way to heaven. And that's not true. Christianity, your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ is on an individual basis. Now, I used to have people when I was in the military tell me all the time, you believe what you believe. You're a Christian just because that's what your parents believe. And that's what you were taught to believe. And to a degree, they're right. I'm not going to downplay that. I was blessed to be raised in a family where the truth was preached. But that's not what makes me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is that I personally got right with God and turned from my sin and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes me a Christian, what God has done in my personal life. And that's something that here the Pharisees didn't understand. They thought simply because they came from somebody who came from somebody who came from somebody who ultimately came from Abraham, we're part of the covenant. And John says, no, from these stones God could raise up children from Abraham. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now there's that first term we're going to see, fire. Okay, speaking of judgment. Verse 11, again, this is what we just read in John. I baptize you with water for repentance. Again, John simply baptizing with water. It's a picture. It's a symbol of repentance. But, remember, every time you see that, Spiritual ears, perk up. Here's a contrast. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now this verse, there's a lot of controversy on what does it mean, Holy Spirit and fire? What does it mean to be baptized with fire? Well, if you look at the end of verse 12, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Look, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What's the only place that has unquenchable fire? Hell. He's referring to hell. So what John is doing here is he's giving a contrast. He's saying, Christ is either going to baptize you who receive him with the Holy Spirit, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. All who are in Christ are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't turn to Christ, you will be baptized with fire. In other words, you will be baptized, you will be submersed in judgment, where the fire is unquenchable. And that's what he's saying here. He's speaking of judgment. That's the context of this passage. So John, again, he tells the Pharisees, look, guys, I'm just baptizing with water for people who repent. But Christ, one that is greater than I, the Messiah, he's going to do something way greater than I can do. He's not just going to do something that's symbolic. He is literally going to give you the Holy Spirit to live for his glory. Isn't that awesome? For those who turn to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit so that they can live for the glory of God. But for those who don't turn to Christ, they will be submersed. They will be baptized. Think of that picture, baptized in fire, immersed in the judgment of God for all eternity, where the fire is unquenchable. Are you starting to gauge a little bit the wisdom and the boldness of John the Baptist? Do you see how he answers these Pharisees who came to question him? He never stutters. He never speaks too much. He simply answers their questions with all humility, exalting Christ and simply stating the facts. I'm not this person or this person or this person. I'm the voice for Christ. That's it. I'm baptizing with water. There's one who's going to come that's greater than me who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's just, I just sense John here being so calm and cool and collective and just looking at them like, you guys just don't know what's going on. You guys just don't know what's going on. As we continue to go through the Gospel of John, I know you're going to be blessed, especially when we come to Jesus Christ and we see how he responds to the Jews. And that's so much fun, and I can't wait to get to that. Will you bow with me in prayer? So again, we end with a reminder of the truth this morning. There are two options. Either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Either you receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, or you receive the wrath of God for your sin. If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, if you are still lost in your sin, I urge you, as John the Baptist did, to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin, which leads to brokenness and emptiness. Turn away from the pleasures of this world, which never truly satisfy. And follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. And that's what is so amazing about the gospel. God loved us and sent his Son while we were still lost in our sin and enemies of God. He doesn't wait for us to earn his approval or become good enough to receive his grace, because we could never do that. All we can do is come as we are, repent, surrender our lives to him. No matter what you've done or who you are, I encourage you this morning to know that Christ has promised to grant forgiveness and eternal life to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Father, we thank you so much for what we've learned this morning about being humble. Father, about even how to respond to those who would want to attack us. We know that it says in Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as we see John being challenged by these Pharisees who did not like him, we see how he responded with love and gentleness and humility to them. Father, I pray that we would reflect that in our life, that we would never compromise on the truth, but that we would always be ready to share the light of Christ, that we would always be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And no matter how you use us in all different ways, within the body of Christ and without the body of Christ, Lord, you use us for your glory. I pray that we would all have a spirit of humility and humbleness, Father, to walk with you and to exalt Christ above all other things. We thank you for your word. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.